Bravo. Nice work. Good morning, everybody. Hi, Marcia and I have been upstairs with your children. That's really not a bad thing. That's a good thing. We were invited up to talk about baptism. They were here in the service a couple of weeks ago when we had baptism, and we were invited up to just explain to them what we were doing to make sure that they understood it. And just so you as parents know what we talked about, and that is that baptism is a public expression of our personal faith, that a point where you understand and you receive Christ as your personal Savior, then the Bible says that we make a public expression of our faith in baptism. And I took an example and I showed them how we do it, that it's a really an outward example of dying to Christ and then living to Christ, or dying to self and living to Christ. And it was very exciting. There was a lot of activity in the room, a lot of questions about what it means, and you have to be under the water 3 seconds, or if you can do it in a pool, or if you can do it in a creek, or how it gets done. But we had a very good time. Congratulations on the quality of children that you're raising. And I'm really excited about looking forward to seeing some of those children baptized. There is a baptism coming up in March, and there's a sign up at the information center out there. If you child would like to be baptized, or if you would like to be baptized, we're certainly open to it. We just ask that you talk to your children about it, and you allow our staff to give them a little training orientation, and then we will celebrate with them in baptism. I personally want to invite you to Evergrow 101 coming up this Saturday. The sign up is out there. Don't forget, this is our first official class. We would like you to consider being with us as we start our discipleship process. And you can sign up at the Information Center again. It's for all of you who are interested in knowing more about us as a church. It's for all of you who are interested in growing as a Christian. It's for all of you who are old members, new members, longtime members, not members, been here a long time, just got here today. We're asking everyone to start and take 101 and 201 and 301 so that we get a solid foundation of what Christ means to us and what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. Next Saturday, 9 to 2 o'clock, we're going to do it in a one-day session. Ought to be a fun time. Well, as you know, if you've been here any time, we have been studying the book of Jonah. An old friend by now, he is an interesting man, I hope you have found. He's a man who has made decisions sometimes as we make decisions. He's a man who's found himself in some tough circumstances. And today we get to a section of Scripture that we've all been waiting for. Before we get there, though, I'd like to review just a little bit about how Jonah got here. Now, we're not going to go back and review all of the messages, but we've been talking about some of the choices that he's made and how he ended up with those choices. We've been talking recently about 4 reasons why he continues to run and why he continues to be disobedient. Do you remember those 4? 2 Sundays ago, we talked about the fact that Jonah was not accountable to anyone. He was running by himself. He was running incognito. He was hiding, and he wasn't listening to anyone. We called it really a hardened heart. He not only was not accountable, but his heart was closed. His actions, what he was doing, was disconnected from what he actually said he believed. How easy is that to get in a habit of? It's so easy, isn't it, Monday through Saturday, to be someone out there and then come in and be someone here. It deals with our very first core value here as a church. We choose to live one life, a consistent life, 7 days a week. We refuse to be a double-lived person. Jonah was out there living 2 lives. He also saw the world as his world. The world rotated around him. The world was here because he was here. And all the circumstances that were going on ought to fit into his ideas, his desires, and his plans. Well, you'll remember the circumstances. He actually took off on a 2,000-mile trip to Tarshish. It was actually 180 degrees the opposite way that God told him to go. God told him to take a 90-day trip up to Tarshish to preach the gospel. As we said, in the providence of God allows us to be free moral agents. He allows us to make those choices. We're not exactly sure how He combines our choices with His will. But apparently there was a choice that Jonah had to make to go do it. He thought it to be an impossible task. He thought it to be too hard. He didn't like those people anyway. And in fact, he rather hated them. And so he pushed off to a small metallurgy town in Spain, hoping to hide, run away, to live out a few years, and then maybe come back and reintroduce himself to his native country. He was on this boat, and it says the Lord sent a storm. The storm was raging, busting up the boat. Our prophet was down in the hole of the boat trying to hide. The sailors finally drag him up to the top, and in an effort to try to save themselves, they pitch him over. That's where we left him last time. The scene was rather gruesome. It's a rather difficult scene. A prophet, probably with all of his garb, but probably some robes over. A man who has those heavy wool robes in the water doesn't do very well. He probably flopped and flipped and spewed and yelled and screamed for a while. And then he disappeared. I don't know what was going on in the sailors' minds. I really don't know exactly what's going on in Jonah's mind, although next week we're going to take a look at a hymn that he actually prayed and sang. There are some people who believe that Jonah got thrown out of the boat right into the throat of this big fish. I don't think the Bible says that. It says very clearly, verse 3, chapter 2, if you have your Bibles open, that he was cast into the deep, and the heart and the currents of the sea engulfed him. Now, many of you know the story from here on, verse 17 of chapter 1. Let's read it, shall we? And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. We're going to stop there because the verse is just so rich. Now, I know you've all been dying to hear what I have to say about this fish. And I know that you've all been dying to know whether I believe this is really true or not. I've had some rather interesting conversations with some of you who have said, how could it be? Is it really possible that a fish could swallow a man? Well, let me respond back with just a few warnings as we get started. I would be very careful about isolating this one miracle and concentrating it on it individually. But here's what I would say to you if you're questioning whether a fish could swallow a man. It's so easy, isn't it, for us to say, well, I believe in the virgin birth. It's so easy to say, I believe in the shed blood of Christ on the cross. It's so easy to say, I believe in some of these other things that are quite the miracle in themselves. But when it comes down to this, we say, oh, I don't think so. Well, could I just challenge you? What's more difficult? Conceiving the Lord Jesus Christ inside of a virgin who knew no man, or appointing a fish to swallow a man and carry him to shore? You see, when you think about it that way, you start saying, well, that wasn't that big of a miracle, was it? Miracles are miracles. We'll talk about it along the way. I have a couple of more warnings for you just in this section. I want to warn you once again about the cartoon mentality that we all have about this fish, that somehow he's this big, round-nosed, open-mouthed whale that toots and spews every once in a while and plays music as it moves along on a track. Be careful. I need to remind you again, this was a real man who was struggling with real issues, who was really drowning right now, who was disobedient to the high King of heaven, who had punched God in the nose and said, I refuse. And he's believing, I think, that his days are over. I would also encourage you to start or stop wasting your time in trying to describe the fish. I say this to you, but I'm going to do it today. So, whatever the warning's worth, I think we have to consider this a fish, but honestly, we don't know exactly what kind of a fish it was, how big it was, how it happened, where it grew up, we just don't know. Some of this is going to come clearer as we deal with this section of Scripture. The last one I would suggest is try to stay away from doing the pros and cons or the rights and wrongs of the text. We've spent years and years trying to prove that Jonah was truly a miracle, and we've spent years and years, some people, trying to prove that it absolutely wasn't a miracle. I think you can get lost in all of that and not see the true miracle of the text. I've taken the verse and pulled it into four pieces. We're literally going to take this verse and we're just going to unpack it and pull it apart and look at each phrase and see if we can understand what this classic section of Scripture really means. I'm going to break it down, and you can break it down too, into phrases, and the Lord. We need to deal with that. You can circle that in your Bible. Provided or appointed, you can circle that because that's really an important issue we've got to deal with. And then here it is, the great fish that swallowed Jonah. And lastly, 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a whale. It's pretty amazing, isn't it, how the verse opens? Didn't you just want to jump up and say, yes? Nobody? I'm really disappointed. Because that phrase ought to be an old friend to us by now. Don't you remember the phrase? And God, there it is, opened chapter 1, verse 1. And God said to Jonah, what? Go to Nineveh and preach. The comparison, that is, but Jonah, right? We start getting this pro and con, this yes and no. We start getting all these back and forth relationships between Jonah and God and between the sailors and God. And there's a pulse in the text. God says, Jonah says, the sailors say, Jonah gets pitched, and now who shows up? No. What does the verse say? And the Lord. Please don't miss it. The focus of this section is not a fish. In fact, the writer doesn't even care what kind of a fish it was. The writer wants us to know, and the Lord. Now, aren't you glad that that's true? If you stand back and look at the book of Jonah, there's quite a few different ways we can talk about it. We can talk about it of God's providence and how he deals with us. We can talk about it, disobedience, and we've done some of that. But don't we need to talk about God's response? Aren't you glad that he shows up? Aren't you glad that he's there? You see, the focus changes now. Jonah is in the water, but the writer wants us to know that the main attraction, the out-of-the-block statement is, but God. And in fact, the Scriptures are completely packed with but God statements. I came up with a few. But God created the heavens and the earth. Is that not cool? Take that to your science class. But God chose Abraham as the father of a great nation. Wow. And God heard the cries of his people. after 100 years of captivity. David said, but God heard my cries. Oh, now we're getting down to something that's close to home. Aren't you glad? What would it be like if there was no God to show up? Someone asked me if I'd ever been in the belly of a whale before, and I had to say no. But I have been in the belly of a bank who's demanding payment. I have been in the belly of some circumstances that I thought were impossible. I have been in the belly of things that I just could not see through. Why, Lord? Begging Him to say, why? It's in those circumstances that I'm so glad that He shows up. David, in all of his distress, said, I cried out to God and He flew on wings. He goes on in that wonderful psalm to say that God would even turn the oceans upside down if He had to get to us. Oh, I'm glad those words are there. My suspicion is Jonah probably is glad they're there, although he doesn't know it yet. He's not exactly sure what's going to happen. I think he thinks he's done. I think he thinks the Lord has taken one path to dealing with his disobedience. And by the way, rescue is not always the way God deals with disobedience, but here at least it says, and God appointed. Circle that word, appointed. It means to provide. He was drowning. Jonah was drowning. It's interesting, isn't it? When Jonah turned his back on God, he didn't concern himself with the fact that God was pushed away out of his life. But now, when he senses that God has abandoned him, all of a sudden he doesn't like the condition he's in. Isn't that true for us? We push God away, we abandon Him, and we don't think at all about what God feels like when we abandon and walk away. But boy, if God doesn't show up in our lives, all of a sudden we're very, very concerned. It's way over the top. Lord, where are you? Probably asking those questions, we'll hear some. The Bible says God did show up and He appointed. Now, the word appointed means to give instructions to. This is not sure it's actually a sarcastic statement, but it is a slap in the face to Jonah. Think about it. Scenario again. Remember, the great prophet of God is disobediently drowning in the water while repentance is going on aboard ship of completely godless people. And a fish shows up simply obediently following the instructions of God. The Bible wants us to know that the fish is not asking a question. Should I or shouldn't I? Do I want to or do I not want to? What would happen if the fish said, oh, I don't think I want to do that today? Don't you love it? Now even the fish are laughing at Jonah. First, it was the boat. The boat was thinking more than Jonah. And it was the seamen who were responding more quickly to God than Jonah was. Now it's even the fish. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Some of the interesting questions that you're getting asked about who or what part of the Godhead was actually administrating all of this. We'll get to more important pieces as we move along. But Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 describes who I believe actually was calling the shots. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For by Him, that is Christ, all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities." How many things? All things have been created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So is it possible that the fish would simply respond to Him? Why? He created it. He was holding the fish together. It's only those of us who have moral choice sometimes that believe that our Savior is beyond explanation, that our Savior doesn't understand, that it really would be better if we went the opposite way. It's amazing, isn't it, that the fish did exactly as our Savior said. The fish was appointed, the fish followed instructions, the fish did its job. Have it passed your mind that the fish showed up just at the right time? How cool is that? Is that even possible, that our Savior understands our lives to that degree that He knows exactly when to appoint salvation to us, to appoint rescue to us? Well, of course it is. He's the Creator. He's holding us together. And He knows exactly what you need at right exactly the time. And will appoint those circumstances, whether we understand them or not. Well, He appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. So the question is, I hate to ask it, but could it really have happened? A little girl was talking to her teacher about whales. The teacher said it was physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human because even though they were very large mammals, its throat was very small. The little girl stated that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Irritated, the teacher reiterated that a whale could not swallow a human. It was physically impossible. The little girl said, "Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah." And the teacher asked, "Well, what if Jonah went to hell?" And the little girl replied, "Then you can ask him." I love that. For the past 100 years, or at least the literature that we have, there's been this ongoing tug back and forth. I happen to believe that it happened. We've reviewed all the reasons why I believe it happened. The Lord Jesus thought it happened. He actually uses it as an example. The Bible thinks it happened. The text that we're looking at right now thinks it happened. Then why is it that we have such difficulty with this miracle? The question then becomes, what kind of a fish is it? Well, in Matthew 12, Jesus calls it a sea monster. Now, I know that you're going to conjure up all kinds of dragon-esque looking things. I hate to tell you this, the text just calls it a fish. The text generically just says it was a big fish. In fact, the text isn't so concerned that we understand what kind of a fish it is. The text doesn't care. Why are we so stuck on it? Well, because we are. So here's what I've discovered. I've discovered that it is possible. And there are two possibilities of fish that could have done it, and there might be even more out there that we don't know. We don't believe, the text does not seem to say, that this fish was specially created for the purpose of swallowing Jonah. God typically uses natural circumstances in doing His miracles many times. Sometimes, but it doesn't appear to be here. There are two possibilities that could have and have historically been a part of this interaction between whale and man. The first one is a sperm whale. And the second one is a whale shark, or what we have called the sea dog. It's a shark, a very large shark, about the same size as a sperm whale, only it doesn't have any teeth. and loves to swallow things. Now, if you think that you've read that a sperm whale cannot swallow a person because their mouths are so small, that is true about some kinds of sperm whales, but there are other kinds of sperm whales that absolutely could swallow a human being, and the record shows that both whales and these whale sharks have actually swallowed people. Let me give you some dimensions of what the mouth of a sperm whale is in terms of size. Could I? I know you're just dying to know this stuff, but I found it to be very interesting. Boyce, in his commentary on the Minor Prophets, he actually gives the dimensions of a typical specimen of a sperm whale. Here's what they look like. The mouth now, just the mouth of a sperm whale, would be 20 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 9 feet high. In other words, it would be about the size of any typical room in your house. Now, is it possible that a human being could get swallowed by a fish that big? Well, absolutely. These whale sharks are about the same dimension, and they have had kind of the same experience. You've probably stumbled onto some interesting stories. There's a story about a James Bartley in 1891 who apparently, off of the ship, the Star of the East, fell in the water chasing a sperm whale, apparently got swallowed. They were taking the fish apart the next day. They brought the stomach up on deck and cut it open, and there was James Bartley quite happily getting out of the stomach of this whale. We have had that history for a long time. The problem with those kind of stories is that they really can't be documented like we need to have them documented. But the question that really comes back again is, does it really matter? Does it have any effect on our story? There have been people who have been swallowed by whales. They have been resuscitated back up on deck. You can study this out. You can look at their literature. And you can see that it is certainly possible in our world today. It's possible that these kinds of things could happen again. Does it really matter? He adds one more phrase, 3 days and three nights. I have to let you know, this is kind of where the fun starts for us. This is where it starts getting really good, because the New Testament starts talking about this experience. Turn to Matthew chapter 12, if you would. If you're brand new with your Bibles, Matthew is the very first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 38, the Lord Jesus, this is his great description of Jonah and the whale. Now, he was having a run-in with the scribes and Pharisees, and they were actually trying to trick him, and they were asking him for a sign. They wanted to know some proof about his divinity. Verse 38, and then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Verse 39, but he, that is Jesus, answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet." That's kind of cool. Jesus must have thought it was a historical experience. He must have understood what took place in that open water. Verse 40, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at judgment and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Well, we can stop there. you see what's going on in Jonah as well, is we're getting a foreshadowing through Jonah. We're getting a foreshadowing of what is yet to come. Jonah is a type of salvation or an expression of the salvation that is yet to come. The expression 3 days and three nights may not necessarily be three 24-hour days. It might be more of an expression than the days that we know. But however you take it, Jesus is comparing the experience of Jonah with his experience. He's saying the only thing you need to understand is me, is my 3 days. And it all started way back there. Pretty miraculous, isn't it? Jonah gets swallowed by a whale, and he's in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, and then he gets out of the whale, and what happens? Mass repentance takes place. What an absolutely incredible foreshadowing of what was yet to come in the life of Christ, in our lives. But God, do you remember that phrase? It's an incredible phrase because way back, Galatians 4:4-6 says, "But God, in the fullness of time, sent His Son Jesus, who would ultimately die on the cross, and for 3 days and three nights, the Son Himself said He would be gone. But at the end of that, He would be resurrected, and then life would begin." What a beautiful type it is in Jonah. You see, God has not forgotten Jonah. God is right in step with Jonah. God is showing up when Jonah needs Him. He shows up. He appoints a fish. He rescues Jonah from his own disobedience. Now, some of you might be saying, man, he got off easy. Didn't you? Now, God doesn't always, again, deal with disobedience in the same way. But He is always a gracious God. He is always a God who shows up. He is a God who allows us to have to live with our own circumstances and the consequences of our choices. But He is always a God who shows up. And just as we thought, the author and the reader of the book of Jonah thought that Jonah was gone. But he wasn't. In 3 days, the city of Nineveh is going to be changed forever. True enough for us, right? They hung our Savior on a cross, and they laughed, and they threw things, and they spit at Him, and they said, there, that'll take care of that. But it wasn't done. 3 days later, He walked out of that tomb and revolutionized our lives. It's the story of Jonah. Let me ask you then, which is the greater miracle? The swallowing of a man by a fish, or the resurrection of Jesus Christ? The Bible says that the miracle that was done to Jonah was to give us a forecast, to push us forward, to let us understand that something was yet to come. Jesus said something greater was standing right in front of them, and they couldn't see it. What an amazing story. Our friend Jonah is now in a very dark place. The gastric juices of that fish are slowly eating at him. He's probably gasping for air. There is a place in the sperm whale where a human head can fit nicely and can breathe right along with the fish. The juices are removing all of his hair and bleaching his skin just as white as could be. And it's an incredible story of what is yet to come. a disobedient prophet who thought that suicide was better than following what God wanted him to do, got pitched out of a boat, but God showed up and changed all of those circumstances. He's going to pray an incredible prayer in the heart of this. Wouldn't you start to pray? It's amazing how we pray at those times when we're completely lost. Jonah's no different. From the belly of the whale, he sings this song or he prays this prayer, we're not exactly sure, that has everything coming back into focus. All the worldview, all the things that he's misunderstood, all the prejudice has been driving his life, they all fade away, and he finally sums it all up and gets it straight. We'll read about it next Sunday. Lord Jesus, thank you. As always, it's a privilege to stand in front of these people. It's a privilege to stand and to proclaim the Word of God. Thank you that it doesn't have to be my ideas. Thank you that it doesn't have to be my content. Thank you that it doesn't have to be even my results, but the results all belong to you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I would pray that you would show up today just as you did in the day of Jonah. But God began speaking to the folks at Evergreen Christian Fellowship. But I know there are people here who are struggling with circumstances beyond our understanding. There are people here who are feeling like they are choking and drowning just like Jonah. Lord, would you meet them? Would you speak to them? Would you do things that only you can do? Do those miracles that were forecast in Jonah's life and in your life, Savior. Change lives. We ask it in Christ's name.